Right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll be looking at verses 6 through verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And I've entitled this message, True Joy and Necessary Trials. True Joy. The apostle says, wherein you greatly rejoice. And that's going to be my first point, is true joy. What is this that we are to greatly rejoice in? And second of all, Paul mentions this, greatly rejoice, though. Now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So the first thing we deal with is, what is this that we are to rejoice in? True joy. What is true joy? Now we know that there are many things that a believer may joy in or find joy in this world. There are many things that bring us joy. You think of things like your family. They can bring you joy. Your children, your spouses, your friends. Those times of celebration, when you have birthdays, that makes people smile. They get a little cake with the candles on it. They smile. And you graduations, a bunch of that is happening right now, is graduations and newborn babies. It's time to celebrate when you see a new child come into the world. Weddings and food. Oh, food. Man, I love food. It's just wonderful joy and pleasure. Cheryl and I went out and ate a steak the other night, and there was nothing like it. It was so great. It was just joyful. My mom had recently broken her jaw, and she's not able to chew hard food. But the other day she told me, she said, you don't know what joy food brings me. And she ate something that she could chew. And she said that flavor just burst in her mouth, and she started crying. She started crying. It was so good. That brings joy, doesn't it? These things, they give us joy, and they cause to. But this kind of joy, we know this, it is given to us of God. If we rejoice in anything in this world, we find a little joy, a little comfort, a little excitement here. We know this, it's given to us of God, and we should be very thankful for it. But I know this, that this joy, even though we should give thanks for these joys, this is true, it's not lasting. That steak I had was good, but it didn't last. You know what I want? I want another one. It would be nice to have another one. But that joy, it just doesn't last. And so we should be thankful in times of celebration, those given to us of God. But these moments are fleeting moments. They're fleeting things. They don't last. Not any lasting joy. And even though we should give thanks for these things, we give thanks, I think it's in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The wise man wrote this in verse 18 of Ecclesiastes 5. He said, behold, this is what I've seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him for his portion. It's good. Those things aren't bad. I don't downplay those things, because they do bring some joy. But we have to understand that these things must be in their place. They are under the sun, and therefore they are always fleeting joys. They only last as long as they're there. And so some people, when they're so enamored by these joys, they try to scrape them all in. You know, when that manna came down and, you know, they took more than they needed, it breed worms. You think about that with riches and treasures of the earth. You think it's just because you have 10 steaks, well, you can only eat so many. And then the rest just rot. They don't cause you any joy. But the rejoicing that Peter is talking about is not something fleeting. It is something that is forever. It's something you can rejoice in every single day and every single minute of your life. It is something that can endure not only through this life, but for all eternity. It is a kind of joy that he calls in verse 8, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because the source of this joy, the source of this joy is founded in an eternal, immortal, immutable, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent triune God. There is the foundation and source of the joy that Peter is speaking of. That's why he says this, wherein you greatly rejoice. What is he talking about? He's talking about all that he had said before of God. All that he had said before that God has done, that God is and God has done for his people, that's what we should rejoice in God. And so, believer, are you in need of joy? Are you tired of the joys of this world? I tell you, as you grow older, I'm experiencing this, and many of you that are older, you know this to be true. The joys of earth, they're just not worth the effort. Used to, when you're young, used to get out and used to chase them. And when you found them, what did you catch? Nothing. You caught the wind because they're elusive. They're always more. There's always something more. And then eventually, God's people, by grace, we get tired of chasing the wind. And so do we need real joy, lasting joy, true joy? Are you cast down and needing some rejoicing? Then there is endless supply of eternal joy unspeakable and full of glory. Where? In God. In God is our joy. In God is our rejoicing. And so, this vast wasteland, that's all you can say about this world. It is a desert. It's a barren land where the joys of the flesh are nothing more than pools of muddy water. You go out in the desert and you may find a pool of muddy water. That may satisfy you for a little while until it dries up. And they dry up so fast, don't they? Earthly joys. They have the illusion of real joy, but they never satisfy. Well, what man in Ecclesiastes said is this, he that hath silver is not satisfied with silver. Have you found that true about yourself? You just say, I know this about young people because I was one. If I just had this, then I'd be happy. If I can just attain this one thing, then joy would flood my soul and I would be content forever. If I had this thing or this person or this truck or this vehicle or this, if I just get my driver's license, if I just get to college, if I just get a job, what happens? These are muddy pools. You drink from them and they only leave dirt in your mouth because they don't last. There's nothing wrong with enjoying them, but I'll tell you this, if you're not thankful to God, all you'll want is those things and those things won't ever satisfy. There's no joy in it. But where there is true joy is beholding the harmony, the order, and the unity, and the work of the Godhead. Now there is there's an ocean of joy there. An ocean of joy that you can drink from at every moment. You who believe on Jesus Christ. Now that's who I'm talking to. Peter's talking to those. He says to the elect, to those who have obeyed the truth, to those who have been sanctified through the Spirit of God, to those who are the called according to God's purpose. I'm not speaking to everybody because not everybody rejoices in God. Most people don't care one whit about God or His Son. They don't have any interest in that. Give me the world. I want my muddy pool. That's what they want. They want this joy that's fleeting. You can have it. I don't want it. I need something that lasts. I've had that muddy pool, and I don't want it. I want Christ. I want something that lasts. This is speaking to God's people this morning. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then this is yours. Here's joy. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, the reason you have no joy is because you have not Christ. If you have Christ, you have joy. If you have not Christ, you have no comfort, no joy, and you're not going to. You're not going to. Only joy is in Christ. And this morning, if you want joy, you've got to be in Christ. You must believe on the Son of God. Receive Him and you will find joy. You will find more joy than you could ever imagine. And so then, when Peter says, wherein, look at that, wherein we greatly rejoice. I want us to go back and see wherein we greatly rejoice. If we're God's people, this is what we rejoice in. We rejoice in the Father. We rejoice in the Son. And we rejoice in the Holy Spirit. We rejoice in the work of the triune God in our salvation. There is our joy. Remember, he's writing, he says, to the elect according to the foreknowledge of who? God the Father. Wherein we greatly rejoice. In what? The election of God the Father. We rejoice in the election of God the Father. Believer in Christ, let us then in our hearts by faith give praise to God our Father for His electing grace. This morning, right now, give joy. There's joy in that. There's joy in understanding the Father chose me. There's joy in that. The Father in grace chose us. Rejoice, believer, for God the Father has not only chose you, He unconditionally chose you. There was no merit in you. There was no purpose. There was nothing in us that moved God to choose us over anyone else. Yet, He did. He did. He chose us without merit, without our works. He even chose us before the world began. This is where election took place. It took place before the world began, which means it took place before Satan. It took place before sin. It took place before Adam and Eve. It took place before anything was made. God chose a people. God chose us in Christ. Before our father Adam brought physical and spiritual death, sorrow, pain, and suffering into this world, it was the Father in sovereign election, unchangeable love for us, who predestinated us to be His children, that we should be blameless and that we should be holy, and He purposed that we should be accepted only by the merits of Jesus Christ alone. It was God the Father, our Father. I like that when Jesus said, I go to my God and your God. I go to my Father and your Father. Just as much as He is the Father of Jesus Christ, He is my Father. Isn't that something to rejoice in? I have a Father. I, who was a bastard, have a Father. An adopted Father, one who adopted me, one who chose me. You know this in Ephesians. It's very clearly stated in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be who? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He, the Father, hath chosen us in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. What was His motivation? In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. What was the means? By Jesus Christ unto himself. What was the whole purpose of this? That we should be with that unto himself according to the good pleasure of his will, according to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. According to his eternal love, he decreed all that he chose should be saved. Saved. One thing about election is this. It's sure to salvation. It's always to salvation. Election is not salvation. It's unto salvation. It's purposed of God that he should save us. It is the decree of God. Therefore, God said in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, now you listen to this pool of joy, this ocean and river of joy. God says this, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. May God, the Holy Spirit, now testify to our hearts that we are loved. Does it matter who else loves us? If you are loved by the Father, is that not sufficient? Because His love is never changing. I don't fully grasp this, do you? My love is so mutable and changeable. It's so dependent upon what people do to me and for me. But His love is nothing like that. His love never decreases. Listen to this. His love never increases either. It's always as high as He is. It's always as eternal as He is. Believer, the Father loved us. Not in a cold and impersonal choice. It's not an impersonal choice. He didn't choose us like you would choose a car or you would choose an object. He chose us as a parent would choose a child to be adopted. He chose us out of love and affection. And what's the proof of His love? Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Has He drawn you with loving kindness? And I'm talking about that which is in Christ. That's the loving kindness that God shows to His people who are sinners. He draws us not by law, but by grace. Have you been drawn by law? Well, you're not loved of God. God doesn't draw men by law. He draws them by love, by grace, by mercy. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Remember, He said this to those children that were not yet born, Jacob and Esau. He said, these two children being of the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, in the same womb at the same time, He said, for the children not yet born, being born, neither done, having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. You see, election and calling, they go together. How do you know your election except of Him that calleth? It says unto her, for Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God told you by Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, this election is not of him that willeth. This salvation is not of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Believer in Christ, then you should rejoice in God the Father who loved you, chose you, adopted you to be His children. That's what Peter is talking about. Wherein you greatly rejoice. In what? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope. Have you been begotten again in living hope? Then that's how you know the Father loved you. You know you are the elect of God. So then, secondly, we rejoice in God the Son. In God the Son. Believer, we greatly rejoice in the Father that loved us and chose us, but we also rejoice that He did not leave our salvation to us. He did not leave, listen, any part of our salvation to us. He did not bring us to the threshold of heaven's door and expect us to even roll in. Why? We could not. We would not. Therefore, God, not leaving it up to us, gave everything to the Son. He gave every part of salvation to the Son. Why? Because He delighted in the Son. He delighted in the Son. Therefore, the Scripture tells us that we were chosen in Him. Chosen in Christ, the Son. So then, let us rejoice in the Son this morning. Let us rejoice in His agreement with the Father. That He agreed to be our eternal surety. To be our eternal representative, our eternal Redeemer, our Savior, the Savior of all the elect. You remember Judah, when that famine came and Joseph sent them back with all that wheat and their own money, and they ate up all that wheat that was there. And Jacob said, go back and get some more. He said, we can't unless you let Benjamin go. And he said, I won't let him go. If you don't let him go, we'll starve to death. And you remember, the only reason he let Benjamin go was that Judah said, I'll be surety for the lad. I'll bear the blame. This is what it is to be assured. I'll bear the blame if I bring him not again to you. That's what a surety is a guarantee. This is what Christ did with the Father. He guaranteed the salvation of the souls of His elect. And the Father gave Him charge. As Jacob gave Judah charge over Benjamin, even so the Father gave Christ charge over all the souls of His people. Therefore, friends, there never was a time that the Father failed to delight in the Son. And because He had given us to the Son, there has never been a time He has not delighted in you. Now, I know this. As believers in Christ, we find no delight in ourselves. Look in the mirror. Is there any delight? There's none. We confess that we are undone. Woe is me, I am undone, said Isaiah. We confess that we are sinners. But you know what? God's delight in us is not based on us. It is based on our union with Christ. He delights in us because He's always delighted in the Son. It was the Father in sovereign, unchangeable, immutable decree put us in the Son and then now delights in us. And so then rejoice because of the love of the Son of God who loved us, who agreed to do all that was necessary to bring us to God, make us holy and acceptable before God. That's the purpose of a surety. In Hebrews 7:22, it says that Jesus is by so much more was made a surety of a better covenant. A covenant not of works, a covenant of grace. He was made surety by God. And that in Isaiah chapter 9, you know it very well, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. The responsibility of bringing the whole kingdom of God to God was on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you this, we needed a surety because we could not do it ourselves. Isn't that true of every believer? We by nature were not blameless. We were unholy. We were unrighteous. By nature, children of wrath, haters of God, rebels in mind, in heart, and in body. We were rebels from the top of our head to the soles of our foot. We were depraved and dead in sin. By nature, opposed God. We love darkness rather than light, lies better than the truth, sin rather than righteousness. And we were deceived and being deceived. And we could not and would not come to Christ. This is against all modern religion, isn't it? Who says, you know, all you had to do is just decide to come. You can't even decide. And what does your decision mean? Nothing. Nothing. Jesus said, no man can come to me. That's simple, plain language, isn't it? We're not complicating things. He said, no man can come to me except what? The Father which has sent me draw him. It takes the power of God to draw a sinner to himself. Therefore, this is the reason God sent his Son into the world to save his people. Isn't that the declaration of the angel? When he came into the world, he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Why is his name Jesus? Because it means something. Jehovah saves. That's what it means. Thou shalt call his name Jehovah saves. For, this is why you're going to call, he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he came to do. Therefore, the Son of God in grace and love for us united himself to humanity. You realize that he from now on in eternity will be a man? He united him. He left the throne of God, the deity, where he was praised continually. He left it and became a man, humbled himself so that he might become our high priest. High priest. It's an amazing thing, that office of high priest. In Hebrews chapter 5, the apostle tells us about this office. That's what a surety is. That's what some of a representative. A high priest was a surety. He was a representative. He was one to do the work for the people. That's what Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 5. He said, for the every high priest is taken from among men and is ordained for this purpose, for men, in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way? For he himself is also compassed with infirmities, and by reason thereof ought, as for the people, so for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Listen, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. But he that said unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, hath also said in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This was his calling to be our high priest, to offer gifts and sacrifices to God for his people. Now, do you imagine that the priest, high priest of Israel, was a high priest for the Canaanites? No. He was only a high priest for Israel, wasn't he? He was a high priest called of God for that particular nation. Even so, Christ is a high priest of God called for a particular people. Who are they? Just like I told you, they're the elect. They're the ones God gave him. And on their behalf, Jesus Christ came into this world as a man, and he did two things. Obedience to the law, he obtained righteousness, and by his sacrificial death, he put away their sins forever. Two things he did. Two glorious works that you and I can rejoice in because he did them on our behalf. Now listen, I wasn't there. Were you there? I guess the oldest room in this room is Scott. Scott, you're the oldest in this room. Probably not the oldest watching, but the oldest I can look at. You weren't there. You weren't there. I didn't see him. Peter said, though you've not seen him, you love him. I've not seen that. I wasn't there when he did it. But guess what? Neither did I see Adam sin. You see, I wasn't there when Adam sinned, but I was there in representative. And when he sinned, I sinned. Therefore, when I was born, I died. I was dead. Even so, in Christ, I was not there. But I was there. I was there when he was obeying God. I was there. I obeyed God when he obeyed God. Just as I sinned when Adam sinned. When he obeyed God, I obeyed God. And when he offered that sacrifice for sin as my high priest, I offered it. It was mine. He offered it for my sins. He gave not the blood of bulls and goats as those old high priests. You know, those guys, they could offer those blood. They were commanded to. God commanded them to. And yet they could offer as many as they wanted. And it never took away one sin. But this man, Jesus Christ, the Scripture tells us that he obtained eternal redemption by his one offering. The apostle in Galatians 1 and verse 4 said he gave himself for our sins. You realize he gave all of himself? He gave all of himself to become a man. He gave all of himself to the obedience of the law. He gave all of himself as a servant to God. God said, "Behold my servant in whom my soul delights. He shall not fail nor be discouraged." And then, as an act of high priest and sacrifice, Jesus offered his blood once for the satisfaction of God's justice against our sins. Once. He offered himself to God. That's what Peter says, and if you go back to your text there, look in verse 19, in verse 18, he says, "For as much as you know." Now look, you believers, you know this, and you need to greatly rejoice in this. "For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with money. Silver and gold are corruptible things. With your vain conversation, tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Isn't that what I just said? I hope that you see the connection between election and what Christ did. "But was manifest in these last days for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." He gave himself in love. He willingly laid down his life for his sheep. "And so that his righteousness might be imputed to us, our sins were imputed to him." Now what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Now what Peter just said, he said that without spot and blemish. That's who he is. That's who he was. And yet God made him to be sin for us. Mystery. Mystery. And here's another mystery, that you, who are only full of sin, might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a mystery, but it's a truth. And we only can see this and believe this by faith in Christ. And now that Christ is risen, and this proves what? That he was successful. That he did not fail in saving his people. This should bring you joy. He did not fail. He has never been discouraged. Have you been discouraged? I'm discouraged all the time. We plan and we scheme and we're oh so discouraged in everything we do. Even when everything works out the way we think it should, it still isn't just isn't perfect, is it? Look, listen, he's never discouraged. Everyone he redeemed, he's going to save. Every one of them. He said, "This is the Father's will. The Father chose them. The Father gave to me. And this is the Father's will. That I should lose nothing, but raise them up again at the last day." Rejoice in the Son. Man, if you've got nothing else to rejoice in, do you not have a cause to rejoice in Him? If you've got nothing else to be thankful for, to praise, should you not give thanks? Is there not a vast ocean of thankfulness that we can draw from His death and His resurrection and His righteousness? Yes, because that righteousness is ours. That blood is ours. Christ is mine, and I am His. If I can't find any joy in anything else, I should find joy in the Son. But not only this, we should rejoice in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Look at what Paul says back in your text. Elect according, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Listen, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. These are the work of the Spirit. We who were loved of the Father and chosen of the Father, redeemed and made righteous by the work of Jesus Christ, we also were loved by the Spirit, who in the eternal covenant of grace agreed to call us to life and keep us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The sanctification of the Spirit unto what? Obedience. That's faith. And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the new nature. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, beloved, we are bound to give thanks to God always, brethren, for you, beloved of the Lord, because God hath chosen you from the beginning to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Faith. This is the work of God the Holy Spirit. We should rejoice in. Now, a man may rejoice in his knowledge of election and redemption, but listen, if he's not experienced the work of the Spirit, he doesn't have any cause to rejoice. You can know everything about Calvinism, but if the Spirit of God has not given you life and faith, if you've not been sanctified, made holy by the Spirit of God in the new nature through obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, you're none of His. The Holy Spirit moves on His people in power through the preaching of the gospel, and He uses this word to give life and regenerate the soul. And when there's life, how do you know someone's alive? They're breathing. You know, you see that sometimes in the war movies, somebody gets shot and they put a mirror up to his nose. Why? They want to see if he's breathing. What's the breath of spiritual life? Faith. It's obedience, isn't it? Obedience not to the law, but obedience to the law of faith. Obedience to the law of love. That's the life that the Spirit of God gives. He opens the eyes of the blind. He gives us a new nature. And then, what do you do? What does a living man do besides breathe? He feels, doesn't he? He feels. What does a spiritual man feel? He feels his need of Christ. He feels his need of righteousness. He sees God as God is, holy. He sees himself as he is, sinful. He sees himself in a hopeless condition, unable to save himself. This is the work of the Spirit, to cry, call unto God for faith, life, and faith. Therefore, rejoice in the Spirit who has caused us to have the new birth. And not only does He give us the new birth, listen, He keeps us. This is something to rejoice in, because you and I, if we were given faith, could not keep faith. It is the Spirit of God who dwells in us and keeps us. Look what Peter said. He said, we are called unto a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved for you, who are, what? Verse 5. Kept by the power of God through faith. Never apart from faith, right? What? Unto salvation, ready to be revealed. We've not yet seen the fullness of this, have we? We haven't. Yet, I know this. I'm not kept by myself. I'm kept by the power of God. Is that not a reason to rejoice in the Holy Spirit? To rejoice. And you know what? The Holy Spirit, His work is simply this. To point men to Christ. He doesn't point men to Himself. I'm thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is what? Pointing me to Christ. Pointing me to Christ. Any spirit that testifies of himself is not the Spirit of God. There's a whole religion based on testimonies of the Spirit, right? They say, well, I have the Spirit. How do you know? I can speak in tongues. I have the Spirit. How do you know? I can raise the dead. I have the Spirit. How do you know? I can do miracles. No. The only way you know you have the Spirit, because Judas could do all those things. The only way you know you have the Spirit is this. Do you believe on the Son of God? And friends, you have nothing to complain about. Why? You have God in the Trinity of His persons engaged in your salvation. That same verse that I read in Isaiah chapter 6 and chapter 9 verse 6 and chapter 9 and verse 7, it says the zeal of the Lord shall perform this. The zeal. You know what's going to save me? The zeal of the Lord. Not the zeal of myself, because that zeal is weak at best. And most of the time it's not even existent. The zeal that's going to save me is the zeal of God. So there is what we should be thankful for. And not only this, but the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is engaged in causing you to grow. That's why we get this next point that he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, listen, if necessary, if need be, you through heaviness, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The necessity of trials. We greatly rejoice in God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit, who has engaged to save us, who has performed the work and now applied the work and now keeps the work. But we have not yet received the fullness of our inheritance. In fact, we still have doubts. We still are so full of fears and unrest and pain and toil. We still have these things because we still have the old nature of sin. The reason this morning, the reason you are not through the roof joyful is because of the old man. You want to be. Everybody, I want to be happy. I want to be joyful in these things. What pulls us to the earth is what? The old nature of sin. What drags us down? Why is it that we limit our services to only a few minutes? Because the flesh is weak. Because our spirit would love to hear of this all the time. It's the old man that brings us down and robs us of our joy. We still have this old man. Paul said, O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this rotting corpse? I thank God one day Jesus Christ will, but right now there is no condemnation. That's what he rejoiced in, isn't it? Even though he had that rotting flesh and one day he had a promise to be delivered from it, yet now he said there is no, therefore now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He rejoiced in that. So and even in the trials of this life, we who are in Christ, listen, you can still find comfort. You can still find joy in trials because of this. You only have trials because they're necessary. God says, if need be. And listen, only for a season. I'm glad that they're limited. They're limited to a season, and they're only going to happen if they're necessary. Necessary. In other words, listen, all of your troubles have purpose. You don't know what that is, and that's what causes you distress. Causes me distress. I can't see the end result of these things. But faith should be able to. Faith should be able to see the end of our salvation. But eyes, these physical eyes and this physical mind cannot comprehend how these trials are meant for my good. And it causes us great distress. But faith should see they're necessary. They're necessary. If need be. Therefore rejoice in the Spirit who gives these trials to us for our growth. Rejoice that if you have a trial, rejoice if you are in temptation, because it is our Father who has decreed it. Remember the same Father that loved you? Remember the same Father that put you in Christ? Remember the same Son that died for you? Remember the same Spirit that quickened you and keeps you? This is the same God who ordained your trials, who ordained your temptations, and yes, even your failings. And He did it for one reason. It was necessary for your good. He said, listen, I will not turn away from them to do them good. Not one minute. There's not been one minute, one second of one day God has ever turned away from you to do you good. Why? That's the same as His blood covenant. That's part of His covenant. That He will keep you and not turn away to do you good. Therefore, when God sends a trial, it is needful to us. Whatever the trouble, small or great, the heaviness and manifold temptations are necessary for our good. Why? That's the question that comes to mind. Is it why? If God's purposed that my salvation be finished in Christ and everything is complete, then why must I need trials? Listen, because you must grow. You must grow in those graces that God... Audrey, when she was three, she made me a promise. She's going to be mad at me for telling this. She made me a promise. She said, I promise never to get bigger, never to grow old. And I remind her of that promise every day I see her. She gets older, she gets bigger. She couldn't keep that promise. You know, as a dad, I wouldn't want her to. I mean, you want your children to grow. You want them. My son's going to graduate next year, if Lord willing. But it's exciting for us to see them grow. How much more is it for our Father who loves us to see us grow in the very graces He gave us? Every child is born with... If they're healthy, they're born with 10 fingers and 10 toes, but they don't stay the same size. They grow. And how do you know they're growing? Is because they're nurtured. They're fed. Their bodies are working correctly. And listen, if we are spiritually growing and nurturing, but listen, what causes growth? The one thing we hate. Trials. Temptations. Troubles. This is what the Father has determined to use. He says, though it be tried with fire, the trial of your faith, my friends, is necessary. Even though it be tried with fire. Over in Zechariah chapter 13, I read this just before the service. I didn't have it marked. It says in verse 9, and I will bring a third part, these are His elect, I will bring a third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, will try them as gold is tried, and this is always the result, they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, this is my people, and they shall say, this is my God. See the result? This is the result of trial of our faith, is that we should increase in faith, that we should grow in faith. Is there anything more necessary than growing in faith and love? Is there anything? Can you think of anything? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Am I right? How do I know I'm God's elect? How do I know that Christ died for me? How do I know the Spirit has given me new life? It is only if I have faith in Christ. Now, the faith is not caused by anything in me. That faith that is true is given of God, and therefore that faith will endure. And not only will it endure, it will grow. How does it grow? As gold and silver are refined in the fire. I thought of this. You put gold, and you put a gold bar in the fire. It melts. All the dross comes up. They rake that off. They pour it back in, and you have pure gold. Pure gold. It's more valuable after that, isn't it? But I noticed this. If you weighed it before and you weighed it after, the gold weighs less. Why? It had all that dross in it. Is gone. But consider that faith is not that way when it's tried. What if you put a 2-pound gold bar in the fire, it burned all that dross off, and you poured it out, and then you had a 4-pound bar? Listen, that's what faith is. When faith is tried, all of the dross comes up. We see more clearly who we are. We see more clearly who God is. We see more clearly what Christ has done. We see more clearly that our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled. It fadeth not away. We receive the end of our salvation. It's more bright. It's more valuable, isn't it? Faith is more valuable when we're through the trial. But what has faith done? Faith has increased. It's not decreased. It's increased. It's become more valuable. And it's become more. I'm going to close with this. You just heard it when we started the service. I did it. I wanted you to get this twice because it was really good, the hymn that was sang at the beginning of this by Newton. He said, "I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. Might more His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. Thus He taught me to pray, and I trust He'd answered prayer. But in such a way, it almost drove me to despair. I hope," this is what we hope that in some favored hour He'd at once answer our request and by His love's constraining power subdue my sin and give me rest." Isn't that what you want? Isn't that exactly how you think it should be? God, please give me more faith and grace. And you expect Him to just come in and everything be all roses, everything all smooth. That's not how He does it. Instead, I've made me feel my hidden evils of my heart. He let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with His own hand He seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all my fair designs I schemed, cast me down and made me low. "Lord, why is this?" I trembling cried. "Wilt Thou pursue Thy worm to death?" "'Tis in this way," the Lord replied, "I answered prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break the earthly schemes of joy that thou mayest find thine all in me. Wherein you greatly rejoice in a God the Father who loved you and chose you. In God the Son, who gave Himself to die for your sins. In God the Holy Spirit, who out of all the people in the world chose me, called me to faith, and keeps me after all the trials and troubles I've endured, who's kept me." He has. "And His purpose in hurting me was not to kill me or destroy me, but only to make me love Him and lean on Him more. Joy unspeakable and full of glory." Was it Him saying, "Half has not yet been told"? No. May God give you joy every day. If you just look to Him, we can find an ocean. Even in trials, because they're needful and necessary. Otherwise, you wouldn't be hurting if it wasn't needful. God bless this to you.